You'd open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians chapter 2. We missed being with you all last Lord's Day, and I'm glad to be back with you today. You are my family, and I love you, and I want you to know that. And we miss every time we are away. But I'm sure the preaching was just as good last week. Maybe even better. I don't know. If I can impose upon your time this afternoon before you come to church tonight, would you please read the book of Philemon this afternoon? It won't take you very long. Just take the time to read Philemon before coming to church this evening, and I thank you for that. Let me begin by showing you something that we all like to get. A nice big package. The excitement of opening something that's beautifully wrapped, maybe even the size of it. It's a big enough box. Starts the imagination wondering. I wonder what's inside. Could be a fuller. Could be something small in there. Or it could be something that's the size of the actual box that you're getting. Makes you think about the love and the warmth, the concern of someone that is giving this to you, and you think about their love for you. A gift requires two things for it to be a gift. A willing giver and a gracious recipient. Without these two things, the gift, and more than just the gift itself, its intended effectiveness is lost. Unless someone is willing to give something, and someone is willing to receive it and to take it. In Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to think about this with me. Two short verses that will serve as our outline this morning. Verses 8 and 9, two very well known verses. Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you or have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man or anyone should boast." I want to remind us this morning, or maybe if you're not a Christian and you don't know this, maybe you don't know much about the gift of salvation, then we want to teach you this morning. It is a gift, and it is not of you. You haven't done anything to bring this about. It is a gift. And we want to see what the Scripture has to say about that very thing. But let's first talk about the nature of a gift, just in general. Not necessarily what we're going to be talking about, but just a gift. What is the nature of a gift? Well, it is given out of someone else's generosity. If someone is compelled with the proverbial gun to their head, you give it to somebody else, then it's going to be given rather begrudgingly, and it's not going to be a gift. Webster defines gift, I just looked it up, and it says, "something that's voluntarily transferred from one person to another without compensation." You're not buying it. You're not even swapping or trading for it. It is being given to you because of someone else's goodwill. It's not earned out of merit. It's not an award or a reward. It's just a gift. And I want you to think with me as of an example of what I'm talking about here today. Consider, for example, a birthday gift. All of us have birthdays. And when your parents or your friends or whoever gives you a birthday gift, what have you done to deserve that gift? Oh, well, today's my birthday. I was born. Yes, I know that. But what did you contribute to being born that day? What did you do? You didn't do anything. You just were born. Because of the conception process that God put in place centuries ago, and your parents planning to have children, and then you were conceived, and then 9 months later, or around about that time, you were born. Oh, that's your day now. You were born on that day. But what have you done to deserve this gift. I mean, I'm not saying that you're not a good person. I'm sure you are, but you had nothing to do with that. It's not of you. You just were born that day. So think about that as we now transfer these points to now discussing the nature of this gift. Not just any gift in general, but now this gift. What is the nature of this gift? The Scripture certainly talks about the gift of salvation. First off, it is free. Look in Romans chapter 6. I might want to place a marker here in Ephesians 2. We'll come back to it before our study time is over. And I'll place mine there while I'm telling you to do the same thing. In Romans chapter 6, the same apostle wrote a different group of Christians. He says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift..." Now, your version may not have the word free in there. Some versions do not put that in there. But you look up the original Greek, and the two English words, free gift, are one word in the Greek. So, free, that has been added by some translators in other versions. It is correct to insert that in the translation. It is the Greek word charisma, where we get our English word and family of words, charisma, charismatic. That's where that word, that's where those words come from. It is free. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ or in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thayer says this word charisma, this Greek word, means it's a gift of grace or favor which one receives without merit of his own. Nothing's been earned. Nothing's been done beforehand to warrant then, well, because you've been such a person as that, I think it's in order that you receive this gift. That's not what God has... That's not been His thought process. This same word is used earlier in chapter 5. Look with me at verses 15 and 16 of Romans, the same letter. And in this context, Paul is talking about the one transgression of the first man, that would be Adam, and comparing it to the obedience of the man, Jesus Christ. Through the transgression of one man, sin abounded to many. And death came. Now, our Calvinist friends will stop right there and see that teaches inherited sin. Well, no, it doesn't. And we could go into a lot of time dissecting this passage. Now, it's not really my intent, but that's the context of this passage. And that's not what Paul is saying. He's contrasting what Adam did. It is Adam's fault that sin is in the world. Yes. But I am not a sinner because Adam was a sinner. I'm a sinner because I sinned. So he's saying, this is what Adam did, but this is what Christ did to correct all that. Now, that's what he's saying. Verse 15. The free gift, there's the word again, charisma. The free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, that would be Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift, there's the word second time, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Now, this idea of a free gift, it's not unconditional. It's not free in that you don't have to do anything at all. You just stand there and take it. No, he's talking about free back in our text of Romans 6 compared to wages. Wages is something that you earn. And we all know what wages are. We earn them every week. We get paid for work that we render to our employers. That's why he said in chapter 6, the wages of sin. What do you get? What do you deserve if you sin? You get death. But the free gift, the unmerited favor, free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So the nature of this gift is that it's free. Now, staying in Romans, this time chapter 11, look with me another aspect of this gift of God. It's verse 29. Romans 11 and verse 29. Not talking specifically about salvation, but this certainly would include this gift of salvation that we're examining. This gift of salvation from God is given, has not been given in regret. It's not to say God is saying, well, I wish I never had done that. You know, sometimes we give a gift. You ever given something to somebody and you see how they treat it? Maybe you think, I wish I hadn't done that. Look at how that person is treating my good favor. They just kind of sling it around and throw it around, act like they don't appreciate it, they treat it with contempt. Maybe they destroy it, they ruin it, whatever. And we may have some regret. The old King James says in this verse that the gifts and the callings of God are not with repentance. Other versions say they are irrevocable or they're not revocable. That is to say, what Paul is saying is it won't be revoked. God's not going to say, well, I gave it long ago, but now I've changed my mind and I'm going to take it back. And that's not what he's going to do. No matter how stupid, and I'm saying stupid, how stupid man may act. And sometimes we can be rather thoughtless, can't we? All of us. All of mankind. Someone can say to God, you meant to save that bunch of people down there? Look how they act. Look what they think. Look what they do. Look how they treat one another. They're only concerned about themselves. Don't give you ever a moment's thought in trying to serve you and do your will. And you meant to save them? You meant to give them this gift? And God would say, yes. That's what I meant to do. And I don't regret doing it. Now, that doesn't mean he's not disappointed with what we do. Yes, he'll be disappointed, but he's not going to be saying, I'm sorry that I ever saved him. He did at one time say, I'm sorry I made man, Genesis chapter 6. And that was corrected. But not this gift. And God doesn't regret having given this gift to lost man, for God so loved the world. It's because of his love for us. For when we were without strength or helpless in due time, Christ died for us. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Quoting Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. So it's not a gift that's been given in regret. We know that from the Scripture about this gift. We also know it is from one source. Look with me in John chapter 4, a couple of points that Jesus made when He was speaking with the woman at the well, Jacob's well, that Samaritan woman. He was weary from his journey. And he's sitting there by the well, and she comes like any other day to draw water. It would have been no different than any other day, but little did she know who she would meet at the well that day and how her life would have been changed forever through that conversation. John chapter 4. Jesus says in verse 7, woman, give me a drink. And the Samaritan says in verse 9, she was a bit taken back by that. She noticed he was a Jew. And she asked him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink? You know, we're not supposed to do that. That's taboo. We don't get along. And Jesus wasn't going to worry about that. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, see, already he's going from water in the well to living water. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Look at verse 14. Whoever drinks of this water, I'm sure, maybe even pointing at the well, gesturing to the well. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Now verse 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him. See, it's a gift. Will become in him a well of water springing up, fountaining up into eternal life. No one else can be the benefactor of such a gift. There's no other name given among men under heaven by who or by which we must be saved. So this gift that we're talking about you won't find comparable gifts given by somebody else. No, sir. It only comes from one source. You can't find this gift from anyone else. We need to be appreciative of that. Now, back to our text in Ephesians 2. Let's look at this a little closer. Ephesians chapter 2 now. Notice these points. Verse 8. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's not of us. What does he mean by "not of us"? Well, it's not been achieved through human innovation or effort. We haven't won some contest. We haven't performed in such a way that really has impressed God, that He says, "Wow, you know, I'm really amazed by what he or she or they have done, and so I think I'll reward them." That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen at all. If it were of us, if it were about me, if I were given a say, how would we configure it, do you think? If we were given a chance to have some input in that, how would we configure it? As a way to think about this, hold your place here one more time. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 5. I realize this is an Old Testament story that has nothing to do with salvation. But a gift was given that day. A gift that somebody did not deserve. His name was Naaman. And you know the story. He wasn't even a Hebrew. He was a Syrian, an Aramean. And he was a great man. He had brought much honor to his country. He was a soldier and a half. I mean, if you had to measure fighting men, he was the man. But verse 1 concludes, "But he was a leper." That's sort of the all these good things listed, but he was a leper. And back when you had leprosy, that was just a blight. You couldn't almost... Mostly wouldn't recover from that. And so the process begins, and as you keep reading the chapter, the process begins with how he's going to get cured of this leprosy. To his good fortune, he had captured a Hebrew slave girl. She waited upon his wife. She was sort of a house slave, and she knew of the prophet in Israel. And she said, "Oh, that my master were with the prophet in Israel. He would cure him of his leprosy." And that set in motion the chain of events that eventually got Naaman's boss, the king, to send him to Israel to see the prophet, to be cured of his leprosy. And things didn't go according to plan, did they, as far as Naaman was concerned? While the prophet wouldn't even come out there and meet him, he sent a servant with instructions. "Go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. That muddy river, filthy, and you'll be cleansed. Behold, I thought," famous Old Testament phrase, "I thought it ought to work this way." Well, it's the very idea. And you'll see there in the end of verse 12, "He turned and went away in a rage." Now, he had come all this way. And now he's going to leave? Fortunately for Naaman, he had servants who were smarter than he was. Look at verse 13 now. "They said, they came near and spoke to him, saying, 'My father, have the prophet told you to do some great thing? Would you have done it?'" Here's this great man. See, great men do great things, don't they? What if the prophet had said, "Go out there and slew 1,000 men, or slay 1,000 men. Go climb that mountain. Go a journey across this desert, this treacherous activity. Go do something that's really going to challenge you and show and prove your stamina and your greatness. Would you have done that?" He just said, "I'd have done it in a heartbeat." See, great men do great things. If he were allowed to contribute to this, to show his greatness, so that's what we would do if we were given the insight into this. And they said, "Then how much more than when he says, 'Go wash and be clean'? You've got to be kidding me. You're going to walk away from this gift because you don't like the conditions, you don't like the instructions. Something as simple as this, you're going to say no to that?" See, they were smarter than he was. And they compelled upon him, and they reasoned with him. And so back in our text, when Paul says, For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. We've not been given permission. We've not been given a seat at the table, if you will, to sort of brainstorm this idea, all right, how do we save man? That's not what God has done. It's not about me and you. It's about God. Now, we're the beneficiaries. In that sense, it is about us. The gift is for us. But it's not because of anything we've done. And so what that reminds us of, teaching in the Scripture, is that in verse 9, it's not about something that we can boast. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And one more time to correct some error that people believe when it says it is the gift of God in verse 8. Again, our Calvinist friends will say that it refers to faith. That you can't even have faith unless God gives it to you. No, but it refers to the gift, not faith. The gift, salvation is the gift. That's what's from God. Now verse 9, not of works, not of meritorious service, lest any man should boast. Look what I did. Look at this great accomplishment I've done. And then we can tell God, well, you owe me. I've earned it. And that's sort of what this, again, Paul, the same apostle, writes in Romans 4 when he's setting forth his great proposition early in the letter of what it means to be justified by faith and not of works. And he uses Abraham as his case study in the fourth chapter. Because in the early part of the book, he's writing to both Jews and Gentiles that comprised the church at Rome. And he's showing the Jews, look, God has always justified man by his faith, not by his works. Even Father Abraham, who we all revere and honor and esteem, not even he was justified by works. Romans 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. See, God knows better. Verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wage is credited as a favor. Is not credited as a favor, but as a debt or what is due. It puts God in debt to us, and we can look Him right in the eye and say, if I've done this, now you owe me. Fork it over. Let me have what is mine. But that's not how it works. It's a gift. It cannot be earned. It leaves no room for pride if we're thinking along those lines. I want to read a few verses now from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 27. We'll read more just in a moment, but let's look at verse 27. He says in verse 26, "Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." But verse 27, but what has God done? God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. Someone says, you mean this gift that God has set in motion, that God has given man, has something to do with someone going to a cross to die? And then we have to have faith in that, and we have to realize our own sinfulness to get the gift? Yes, I'm not trying to oversimplify things, but that's really the crux of it. Where's the room for pride in that? Someone once said that Christianity is a religion for losers. And that's right. We all have failed. Miserably failed. We've left to our own devices. We cannot measure up. We'll fail. Will disappoint God. But God loves us enough that He sent His Son to die. And that is the gift. Now, where is the room for bragging in that? Yeah, I really messed up. There's no boasting in that. It's all thankfulness. That despite me, I am my own worst enemy. Despite that, God loves me enough to save me. And here's the gift and its provisions and its conditions. So no room for human pride whatsoever. Now look at the next verses in Romans or 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. We can only boast in the cross. No boasting in self. No room for boasting. Verse 28. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Chapter 4 of this same book. Look at verses 6 through 7. Paul says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed, don't go beyond what's written. That's as far as we can go, is what's written. We can't go beyond that. So that none of you will become arrogant on behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? See, whatever you have. What is it that Paul says that you've got that was not given to you, that you had on your own? Well, it's nothing. And he asks the final question, and if you did receive it, which it is, it's a gift, why do you boast as if you had not received it? We have a benefactor. Paul says, let him who boasts, I will glory in nothing save the cross. Galatians 6 and verse 14. It's not of us. It's not something that we can and will boast about. This gift, we must admit our failure. We must be contrite. We must admit that we need redemption. It's not of us. It's totally of God. And finally, it is not a gift that we deserve, obviously. And to further emphasize this point, go back to Ephesians 2 one more time. Let's pick up some verses before the two that we read this morning. There's two points earlier in the text that emphasize our unworthiness. Number one, look with me at verses 1 through 3. Our pitiful condition. Paul says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And if you have any doubts, that's the devil, Satan. The spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them, that is, the sons of disobedience, among them we too all formerly walked or lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Are we dead because of Calvinism? Are we dead because it's Adam's fault? No. Look at what's said, especially there in verse 3. It's my own activities. What did I do? Well, Satan works through the sons of disobedience, through his servants, and the world is full of his servants. But Paul says, among them we also walked. We were with them at one time. We lived in the lusts of our flesh. Sometimes we were no better than an unreasoning dog, an animal, who just went from one appetite to the other without thinking, just satisfying cravings and lusts. He also says, we were indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, that's where we were. And if someone's given the choice, you want to save somebody or give a gift to somebody that's a little more upstanding, or this motley crew over here? Well, if we're given the choice, we'd like to associate with the higher class people. But see, it's not of us. It's of God. And no one will ever love you like God loves you. He made you. He fashioned you. And He wants your salvation. So, our pitiful condition, verses 1 through 3, indicate our unworthiness, but verses 4 through 7 emphasize His mercy. Look at verse 4. Now, you have what's down through verses 1 through 3. Not a pretty picture. The first word of verse 4 is what? But. Contrast. Here's all this bad stuff about man. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses or own transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ, parentheses, by grace are you saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us who are in Christ Jesus. We have been promoted from dead sinners to seated saints. We see that there in verse 6. Raised us up and seated us with Him in heavenly places. Talk about a gift. I want you to think about that. Where we had been to where we are if we're in Christ, what a gift. It is not of you or me. He wants all men to know. It's sort of as if one writer that I read said, God is building a monument to Himself. Look at verse 7. So that in the ages to come He might show. God wants to show something. He wants to show the surpassing riches of His grace to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. No one can do this. No man, no collective group of men, no council could have come up with the plan to save man that would have been this good. Only in the wisdom of God could this have been devised. Anything else would have been a total failure. See, it's not about us. It's about God. The point of emphasis regarding salvation is not, well, the gift is I get to live with heaven, or I get to live with God in heaven. No, that's not the gift. That's not the gift. What is the gift then? Hit the wrong button. The emphasis is lost man being rescued. That's the gift. And I know that because of this reason. This word saved, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace have you been saved. The word saved means to rescue from danger or destruction. To deliver one from the penalties of messianic judgment. That's the gift. I'm being saved from my own actions. I'm being rescued, I'm being salvaged from what I deserve to get because of how I lived. That's the gift. And so what that tells us is that salvation is God salvaging a ruined life because of His gracious love. Other reasons that we can believe, that we can know this is because sometimes this same word, saved, is translated healed in other places. For example, in Mark chapter 5 and verse 28, you have the record of the woman who had the flow of blood. And she reasoned amongst herself, Jesus is passing by, if I just touch the hem of His garment, I will be made well. I'll be healed. Same word as saved in Ephesians 2. Or in Luke chapter 8, the man who had the legion of demons in him, and Jesus cast them out into the herd of swine that rushed down the hill into the lake and drowned. And the crowd comes back, and the record says they see him sitting there in his right mind. He had been healed or made well. Do you not see the actions of Jesus on these two occasions? These divine actions, they were gifts. They were saving someone from a state of ruin, weren't they? Having this illness, this flow of blood for years, she could not be made well. This man who was demon-possessed, those were gifts. And it's on the same order that this gift in Ephesians 2. The gift is, I get to go to heaven. That's not the gift. The gift is God is rescuing you and me from a devil's hell where we would burn eternally in torment and pain, and rightly so because of what we did. That's the gift. What a gift. Can you not see that? And my friend, if you're not a Christian, this gift is for you. Won't you take it? You can't find this anywhere else. You don't deserve this. None of us do. But God loves you and He wants you to have it. So as we close this morning, the excitement of receiving a gift. Many desire a gift containing what they want. I want something. I want somebody to buy it for me. And I get it, and I'm just so happy. I finally get what I want. But that's not the best kind of gift, is it? What is the best kind of gift? No, the best gift is that which we need but cannot get for ourselves. It's not about what I want. What do I need? And I need such and so. But you know what? I don't have the means or the resources to obtain that. And somebody is thoughtful enough of me and they'll give it to me. Oh, well, let me pay you back. No, it's a gift. I'm doing it because I love you. And I care about you, and I know you need this, and I want you to have it. Aren't you really moved by that? That's the best kind of gift. That's the one that we really appreciate the most. So, here's the gift. And what is the gift? Well, it's salvation. That's the gift. And it's to you. And it's to me. By grace, God's part. Are we saved through faith? That's man's part. Two halves of the equation here. Both are involved. It is not of you. It is the gift of God. And it can be received, must be received, can be received when we meet divinely given conditions. You must hear the gospel message and believe it in its purity and in its simplicity. You must repent of your sins. You must be through with that way of living. You must confess Jesus willingly. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. I believe that. And you must be willing to be buried in baptism to have your sins washed away. You can be raised a new creature in Christ. So one more time we say, this gift is not of you. But you know what? This gift is for you. And you can have this gift today. You can have it right now. It won't take but just a few minutes to make this gift available to you. All things have been done. God has done all He's going to do. And He's done it. What's left is you. When you get a present from someone, do you have to be cajoled and urged and poked to take the gift? No, we usually try to fight somebody to get that present, don't we? Because it's got our name on the tag, I want it. So we'll take it. What about this gift? See, don't linger, don't delay, don't sit here and in your anguish and in your undone condition. This is ready for you. It's waiting for you. Won't you come and take the gift? We sing this song this morning. Is thy heart right with God? Are you ready? Please respond while we sing this hymn. I invite you, would you please come?